Naši bačilom. Took a little bit of thinking on the sermon today, and especially considering what's been going on lately with the Supreme Court ruling and where this country and the church is headed. The line's been drawn in the sand. You know, you're have to going to make the decision to be either in or out. You know, and the Bible tells us that in the last days, evil will be called good, good will be called evil, and there's going to be a great falling away. So considering all this, it behooves us to figure out where we really are with God and what we really believe, and, you know, not abuse the grace that we've been given by the Almighty God that we serve. We celebrate independence of this country right now, today, July 4th. And by the way, happy 4th of July to you and those listening on the internet. And I hope that what we're going to talk about today is going to be beneficial to all of us. A lot's been said, and it's been debated about your security, your eternal security. Okay, some have phrased it, once saved, always saved. But what's the Bible say? What's really been written in the Word of God? And what's it really say on this subject? What do we really need to know about this? And so we're going to look at kind of both ends of the spectrum. Hyper grace, the extreme on one hand, and then on the other hand are those who have you doubting your salvation every time you turn around the corner. Oh, I went 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. Am I lost? Am I saved? You know, so we have to know what the Word of God says. You know, God doesn't want us living in fear every moment of every day. Okay, so the hyper grace side, they argue, and a lot of people do this, say that all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer and you're in. Doesn't matter what you do after that. You say the sinner's prayer, you can go out and do anything you want, break all 10 commandments 10 times, and it doesn't matter. Okay, and if you try to confront people that say, well, you know, what about this? And it says, are they saved if they're doing this? And they'll say, well, yeah. You know, they said the prayer, you know, they might lose a few rewards, you know, but yeah, they're still saved. Well, an 8-year-old kid can figure out there's something wrong with that philosophy, you know, and right there would be a good place to say amen. So can we sin and still be saved? Well, of course. Okay, we've all sinned from time to time. Romans 3:23. Okay, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. You know, well, you know, so you sin, and how many times are we going to be forgiven of that sin if we confess it? You know, some might say, well, Jesus said to forgive somebody 70 times 7, so that's 700 times, so if you sin 701 times, you're out. Is that what he says? No. That's crazy, you know. So we come to our Father and ask forgiveness. Okay, someone once asked Smith Wigglesworth, anybody remember or know who Smith Wigglesworth was? Yeah, he did not preach eternal security, but what he did preach, he was asked, someone said in a book, he noted, that he was asked, are you saved and then you're always saved? And he said, well, you're saved by believing, keep on believing and you will land, or you'll make it. So what we need to do is to understand that we have to have and maintain a relationship with Christ. It's about relationship, where you are with Christ. When we mess up, as I said, we need to confess it, forsake it, and move forward. Okay. Now, you're not going to be able to keep on sinning and get away with it. You know, God will chastise you. You know, he doesn't want you to keep on doing it. So he's just like any parent would do. If you catch your son or your daughter doing something wrong, you're going to, you know, give them a good swat, make them stand in the corner or do something to get their attention and say, don't do that anymore. There's consequences for sin or for doing wrong. If you're tooling down the highway at 75 miles an hour, you know, and the speed limit's 50, CHP catches you, you're going to get a ticket. Why? Well, for one, it's not safe, and for another, you know, it's to keep you from doing it again. Now, on the other hand, on the other spectrum of the hyper-grace, people that are afraid every time they turn around, you know, and they'll find a couple scriptures that make them doubt their salvation, doubt their relationship with God. Okay, so we're going to look at that, and we're going to alleviate your fears here a little bit. First, let's address the unforgivable sin. This is found in Mark chapter 3, verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Verse 28 and 29 are kind of opposite of each other. They contrast a little bit. Verse 28 says that all sins shall be forgiven. But verse 29 clarifies the statement and flatly says there is a sin that never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. This sin is known as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Nobody here has done that. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is stating Jesus did his miracle by the power of the devil. It's a willful act. That person actually believes. And as I said, nobody here believes that or you wouldn't be here. Secondly, a scripture found in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And also in Hebrews 10:26, for we, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a careful... Hang on, there we are. Okay. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose he shall be brought worthy to who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant where he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. This is not talking about just sinning, as we all do. This goes far and way far above that. Note in Hebrews 10:26 is the word sin. Paul's not speaking of sin in a general sense, but the specific sin of apostasy from the faith that was once known and professed. The apostasy he has in mind is not so much an act, but a state brought on by the attitudes and the sins that reproduce the original belief that he had before he was saved. The sinner deliberately, even eagerly, determines to abandon Christ, to turn away from God and his way, having completely become an enemy again. He sins with barely a second thought, if any thought at all. He sins automatically, and there's none of God's Spirit left to constrain him. His conscience is totally defiled. He's forsaken God, and the person will never want to turn back to God. You might wonder, who might do that? Nobody here has, or else you wouldn't be here. Back in the mid-30s to the 40s, when Billy Graham first started out, Okay, everybody knows Billy Graham, right? Anybody here don't know who Billy Graham is? Okay, he had a really good friend who was also a preacher by the name of Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton, you know, being a close, was a very close friend of Billy Graham at that time, and he was undeniably the greatest preacher of the day. Folks would say that Billy Graham would never be as successful as Charles Templeton. He filled up stadiums, preached to as many as 20,000 people at once, but then something happened. He started to doubt and question God's word. How could God allow such and such a thing to happen? Then he began to dispute the biblical facts of creation, trying to pull down the very foundations of scriptural truth. After all, if Genesis is a fable, then what about the rest of the Bible? And on, criticizing and critiquing and trying to use man's reasoning and his own so-called wisdom to dispute the biblical facts. Of course, his friendship with Billy Graham crumbled. But what's far, far worse was his relationship with Jesus had been destroyed. Charles Templeton wrote several books, including a version of New Testament writing called Jesus, Everything He Said and Did. It was a combination of all four Gospels into one book. He began writing the book in 1948 when he was still preaching, but then finished it in 1972 when he was a self-declared atheist. He did believe Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived, but just a man. And his final tribute to this apostasy was a book titled Farewell to God. This once famous preacher, Charles Templeton, set in his mind and heart that there was no God. The Bible is a myth. He wrote, and I quote, "I believe that there is no supreme being with human attributes, no God in the biblical sense, but that all life is the result of timeless evolutionary forces over millions of years. I believe that in common with all living creatures, we die and cease to exist as an entity." Going from preaching the word of God to thousands of people to that. It's a tragedy that this man who once led many souls to the Lord would indeed deny him to the fullest extent. Yeshua said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father." There was no lasting relationship with the Lord. Reminds me of Matthew 7:22-23. After all that this man did, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works?" And then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," or lawlessness. So if you've been saved and you're concerned about your relationship with God, you didn't do this one either. Relationships like marriage, and as Jim alluded to, you know, the bride and Yeshua, you know, and that marriage idea. Relationships like are like marriage. Okay, now, we all know Dell and Jean, okay, for an example. They've been married since the Revolutionary War. Now, Jean isn't that old. But they've been married for a long, long time. So what kind of relationship would they have if Dell never told Jean he loved her? You know, she'd say, "Well, we've married for years and years and years, and you never tell me you love me." And so Dell would just say, "I told you I loved you the day we got married, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." And so what if he never talked to her, never tried to get to know her, never tried to please her, never brought her flowers, never did anything, just did his own kind of thing? What kind of relationship would that be? That's no relationship at all. They would not know each other. So how can you make sure you have a relationship with the Lord and not fall away? Well, for one, you talk to him daily. You continue to trust him and him alone. Tell him what's on your mind. You know, anybody have ever do a diary or keep a journal? Anybody? Some of you have. You're probably just too embarrassed to raise your hand. Okay, and you write in your diary. Well, dear diary, I did such and such, you know, this is on my mind, or that's on my mind. And you tell your diary what's going on as if they were a person, don't you? Or didn't you? Well, that's how we are to be with God. God knows it all. You know, he already knows what you did, why you did it, and who was mean to you, and who was nice to you, and what you'd like to see happen, and what you plan. But he wants you to talk to him. Okay, he wants you to get to know him. He knows you, you know, but he wants you to get to know him. Okay, read the Bible often, not just a verse that you know, you might read on Shabbat or on a Sunday if you go to church on Sunday. Okay, so we're going to expound a little bit on this. Okay, and the point of this is to alleviate your fears. Remember, this is where we're going with this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise, that these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, lost my place. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, stable, you know, that you know. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we'll read it again in the NIV, just in case that confused you. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things he has given us great and precious promises so that through them you may be participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from falling in the effective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whosoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of these words here. And I got a pop-up that got my way here. Okay, virtue or moral excellence, knowledge, temperance or self-control, patience or patient endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness or brotherly affection, charity or love for everyone. So virtue is goodness, which translates the Greek noun arete, uncommon character, worthy of praise, excellence of character, exceptional civic virtue, a term denoting consummate, excellent, or merit. With a social context, God wants us to be exemplary citizens, both of the kingdom of God and the society in which we live. We are called to be of the highest moral character. Knowledge, the Greek noun gnosis, talking about the knowledge of Scripture, knowledge about how to live the Christian life. Now it's time to learn spiritual lessons and begin to grow. See, this is, we're adding this to our faith. Self-control or temperance, the Greek noun is egrateia, restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. Self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetite. This is an ancient Greek virtue, self-discipline. We must learn to control ourselves. No one else can do it for us. It's all up to us. Perseverance, or patience, or endurance. The Greek noun hupomone, it denotes the capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. Patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, and perseverance. And if you ever prayed for patience, you know what's going to happen. When Peter and the apostles were arrested and flogged for preaching, they didn't stop preaching. They prayed for boldness and continued on. Perseverance requires courage and faith, and it is an essential step towards Christian maturity. Godliness. Godliness is from the Greek noun eusebeia, which we saw in chapter 1, verse 3. Profound or awesome respect. According to God, devoutness, piety, godliness. Okay? It encompasses a lot, but it's a healthy fear of God. You're not, you know, like scared of God, but it's a healthy fear of God. A devotional life. Christians who grow in their faith always have or are in the process of developing or the refining that healthy fear. Brotherly kindness or mutual affection, the Greek noun Philadelphia. Anybody know that Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, it's called the city of brotherly love? So brotherly kindness. Okay, it means the love of a brother or sister, the affection one has for family members. In the New Testament, it refers to a sense of affection for a fellow Christian. So, you know, we all love each other. Okay. Love or charity, the Greek word agape, the quality of warm regard for and interest in another, esteem, affection, regard, love without limitations to a very intimate relationship, but very seldom in a general Greek of sexual attraction at all. Christians rightly appropriated an uncommon word for love and used it to convey a very special kind of love, a love which gives without thought of what it will get back. It's the highest expression. It's found in God our Father and Jesus his Son. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us, found in Romans 5, verse 8. John 3:16, we all know it, or hopefully we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeshua taught us to love in the same way. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I will tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now remember, rain's not a curse. Rain is a blessing. Okay, so we both get blessed. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others do? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Now, the list we had just read, compare that to Galatians 5, 22, and I'll read it in the New Living Translation. Okay, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Very similar. These fruits are not something you do to earn salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. Okay? This is a product of salvation, which will confirm your salvation to yourself, so you don't doubt or stumble or fall. So Peter made a twofold promise to those who diligently open their lives to God's working and character building. The assurance of salvation and protection from falling, and you end up with a grand welcome into heaven. Peter said, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And loving our neighbor, okay, Romans 13 and 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What law? Well, Christ gave us two laws that summarize the old law. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we can see that as long as you maintain your relationship with God, you've got nothing to worry about. Keep that relationship going. Keep on working on that relationship. If you've never had a relationship with Yeshua, if you've never fully put your trust in Him and tried to get to know Him, you need to do that. If you're here today in this congregation, I'm going to open the altars and allow anybody that wants to come up. And if you're home listening on the internet, you know, contemplate on what we just said and what we talked about. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.